in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where we left off last week. We left off in verse 6, so we'll pick up right in verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, have you ever been on a tour with a tour guide? If so, you know that saved you a ton of time, a ton of effort. The benefits of having that guide is a degree of safety and a degree of security, and you get to experience that place, and in many cases, to the fullest extent. My wife and I, we like to go on cruises, and some of the best experiences we've had in port is when we actually jump on a tour or hire a personal tour guide, because we kind of get to see everything. I kind of feel safe, like, you know, going to the places that they take you to, and they guide you through this. So when you follow that guide, your experience is good. This verse here seems to be encouraging the readers to remember their past leaders. These people may have been martyred for their faith or maybe just passed away. These leaders served as guides, and they did two main things for them. They taught the word and they lived out their faith. They taught the word and they lived out their faith. That was a guide to them. This is the biblical standard for church leaders. Teach the word and live out your faith. This is the standard we hold for anyone here in church leadership. So he's saying, remember your leaders. Today on Mother's Day, some of you realize your mom was a huge guide, maybe your first guide in all things and maybe in spiritual things as well. So we have to honor that, the fact that there was someone that God put in our life to guide us through. Now, for me, this verse means a lot when we talk about leaders, because my role as a pastor is primarily to teach the word and to actually live by it. So when you're looking for human examples of leaders, you need to look for people that are teaching the word and living out their faith. And that, like I said before, is the standard that we hold for anyone in church leadership positions here. Now, that said, we all know that none of us are perfect guides, okay? We don't have perfect church leaders. We don't have perfect parents. But the good news is we do have a perfect guide. So the writer kind of slips this right in and says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Jesus is our ultimate guide. At the end of the day, Jesus is our ultimate guide. And guess what? He doesn't change. Jesus does not change, which brings us to the reason why the writer puts this in. Because remember, the whole concept of this whole book of Hebrews, Jesus is greater than. These new Jewish Christians need to focus on Jesus. There were Jewish people that rejected Jesus that were trying to get these people to go back to the old covenant and kind of ignore what Jesus said and reject him. So he says this: "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." So remember, one of the main purposes was to remind these Jewish Christians that Jesus is greater. Jesus is the guide for all truth. The writer is referencing the Jewish teachers, not the Jewish Christian, but the Jewish teachers that were trying to teach these new Christians that they should revert back to the old covenant and follow the old food regulations and the rituals of the old covenant. That is not rooted in grace, which strengthens the heart. It's actually rooted in the Levitical law, which doesn't apply in the new covenant. And some of you might remember some months ago, you know, I said, like, you're reading Leviticus, people are asking questions, what's this? Why should you eat that? Or why shouldn't you eat that? That doesn't apply because it's under the old covenant. It all points to the new covenant. So the writer here is saying, don't be led astray by that stuff. But then he also says diverse and strange teachings. Now, today, I will tell you this. There are many teachings, even under the umbrella of the Christian faith, and I'll use air quotes because I say under the umbrella of Christian faith, that are diverse, that are strange, and that are simply not true. It's people taking the Bible, twisting it to their own desires, and teaching other people. Now, I will tell you this, as a person who teaches the Bible, as a person who studies the Bible, this makes me angry, okay? It makes me very angry, so you need to pray for me, because in Ephesians 4:26 it says, okay, in your anger, do not sin, because sometimes I get really angry about it. But how do we identify false teaching? Okay, this is the question, because it's not just reserved for people like myself that are educated in studying the Word and teaching the Word. How do we identify false teaching? Well, the best way to identify false teaching is we test all teaching by the Word. Again, this is why our commitment to you is to teach the Word so you can spot false teaching. Now, for me to go through all the false teachings that are out there, dissect them, and say, like, this is this, this is why it's wrong, this and that, it would actually prove to be a waste of time. And I'll tell you why, because some of these teachings are here today, gone tomorrow. But teaching biblical truth helps you to identify false things. That's why we teach. And you were here 24 weeks, right? Verse by verse, line by line. We don't leave out a word, and that's what we do. That's what we do. We want to make sure that we can all identify what the truth of the gospel is. You see, the problem is some churches and groups run into this idea of they feel the need to have something new or to be original, because this gets attention, this gets notoriety, and we built a culture like this. The culture is, look at me. I have notoriety, I'm important, and now everybody has this, you know, platform to say, look at me. And unfortunately, churches and church leaders sometimes fall into this trap and think, oh, we need to have something new, we need to have something original, something no one else is doing. Let me just tell you this. I am 100% content with teaching the truths of old and being very unoriginal. I'll tell you that. Okay, we are unoriginal. We don't want to have something new. Okay, the only new any of us ever needed was the new covenant. And I can make a great argument, and I think we have, that it wasn't actually new. Okay, it was from the foundation of the world. The old covenant just pointed to the new covenant. But then he reminds them this. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So now we go back for the last time in the book of Hebrews to what the priests in the old covenant would do. They would make the animal sacrifices. Now they had a right to eat of those animals that were sacrificed, but they have no right to eat of the sacrifice of Christ. Sounds kind of weird, right? What do you think this is referring to? I think you could take a guess, right? It's towards the end of the service, and I'm like, get the little paper cup out, right? Okay, it's talking about communion, okay? It's talking about communion. They have no right to partake in communion. Do you realize this? If you are an unbeliever today, you actually have no right to partake in communion because you don't trust in Jesus. Our heart for you is that you will trust in Jesus and one day you will partake in communion. So then he goes on and says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. So now those animal sacrifices all pointed to Jesus. They were burned outside the camp after they were sacrificed. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Okay, it's where the beautiful gospel really begins for us in some senses. Because the truth is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus, when he stretched out his arms on that cross and died, he was paying the price for our sins. Jesus died on that cross that day and rose from the grave 3 days later. And the scriptures teach us, and Jesus said, all who believe in him will have eternal life. We're sanctified through his blood. That means we're set apart, made holy. In the eyes of God the Father, when we trust in Jesus, it's like we never sinned. He paid the price for our sins once and for all. Again, if you don't believe that, you need to investigate those claims. I will tell you, if you ask Jesus to show himself to you, I can 100% guarantee that he will. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So if you don't trust him yet, you need to start investigating. Ask God. Ask him to show himself to you. And I do 100% believe that he will, because he honors those who seek him. Our response to what Jesus did should be this. He says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, the writer is saying to the ones he is writing to, first you go to Jesus. You trust him for salvation. And as believers, you should now be willing to bear the reproach Jesus endured. Now, what in the world does this mean? This is the suffering and the persecution that Jesus endured. And guess what? These believers that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, they were suffering. They were being persecuted for following Jesus. And these people had rejected Jesus and that were persecuting them. So the truth is the writer saying, you should be able to bear the reproach that Christ also bore when he was rejected. This should not be a problem for you. In fact, you should expect this because Jesus actually said himself, they hated me first. Do you know, this is the same for us today, isn't it? When you're mocked, when you're ridiculed, when you're left out because you are a Christian, that should not be a problem for you. Do you realize that? That should not be a problem for you. Just think of what Jesus went through for you. And here's another encouragement, the writer says. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You know what this is talking about, right? This world is not my home. This is not a lasting city. As believers, if our main focus is this world, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be off focus. If your main focus is this world, you're going to be off focus. Our focus needs to be on what is to come. This does not mean we don't do things in this life to benefit ourselves. This does not mean we don't try to make things better. What it means is when this life doesn't deliver all the things and actually gets worse, when this life doesn't deliver what we thought it should, we should not, or our faith should not be shaken. That's the truth. Our faith should not be shaken when this world doesn't deliver what we expect it to deliver. Now, I will be the first to tell you, I don't want bad things to happen. I don't want to suffer. I don't want things to be hard. I rather take the path of least resistance. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to have anyone I love get sick. I don't want to have to cry over anything. I want to be as comfortable as possible. The list goes on. The blessings that I want and I much rather have. But I will also be the first to tell you, when those things don't happen, it will not change my faith in Jesus. It will not change my faith in the one who loves me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where one day I get to go and see all those who have had faith before me. So now the question is this. We're seeking this city, or we're waiting for this city. So what do we do until that day comes, especially when the days are tough? Remember, he's closing this letter off. It's going to be tough days, guys.
I didn't get that.
Whoa. There's going to be tough days. Thing never works when I want it to. I wonder what she would say. Can't make this stuff up. So what do we do when the days are tough? Okay. What do we do until that day? Well, the writer, he's zoning in. And then the first thing he says, we sacrifice. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. See, under the new covenant, the sacrifice we make is not a physical sacrifice of animals. It's a spiritual praise to God. You know what that's with? Our words. Our words. We do this by worshiping Him. We worship Him in song. We give thanks to God. We do this by giving Him the glory for what He has done. When the days are tough, we can still praise Him. When the days are tough, we can still thank Him. When the days are tough, we can still give Him glory. In fact, this is what we should be doing. When we study our topical series in Psalms, we're going to find out about some times when the days were tough, but the psalmist was still praising the Lord. The next way we can sacrifice when things are tough, or we see people going through tough things, is this. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, we also sacrifice with our deeds. By doing good, sharing what we have with one another. You know what? This was the foundation, the first church meetings in Acts, in Christian community. They modeled this. They helped one another. You know, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're part of this church. And here is why. You get the benefit of meeting other people and connecting with other people that actually have been through difficult times, that maybe see you going through difficult times and want to come and share with you and meet your need and help you and encourage you and make sacrifices for you. Some of you here have experienced that. If you haven't experienced that, that might just be because you're really not connected. Nobody really knows who you are. And because you just come in and leave and you don't really get connected with anything. Well, I'll just tell you this. When you don't get connected in a ministry, in a study or something like that, you do miss out. I'll just tell you that. You're gonna miss out on the fact that there's other people that are willing to follow this and actually sacrifice on your behalf. What better way to show the love of God than going alongside someone that is going through a difficult time? What better way to show the love of God? Knowing that you're part of this family of believers that can help one another out. These are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Our words, things we say, and our deeds. Next, while we wait to be at home with the Lord and the days are tough, is this. We obey. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I want to give you my commentary on this verse. That's what I'm talking about, okay? It is what I'm talking about. But seriously, we find the criteria for church leaders primarily in 1 Timothy and Titus. And that's what we use as a church for our standard of leadership, which focuses on the character of the leaders. When you hear obey, it sounds very authoritarian. It sounds like I say something, you obey. But the truth is, and the heart of this scripture is this, godly church leaders teach the word of God and what it says. And that is what you obey and submit to. Our commitment is to teach the word of God, and that is what you submit to. Remember, it's not me or the other church leaders that you are obeying. You're submitting to the word of God. God and his word hold the authority over all of us. We're just guides, right? And in a perfect situation, we teach, you obey the teaching. And it's a joy for us. And an advantage to you because you don't have a bunch of church leaders that are walking around like, oh, these people, what are they doing? Why don't they listen? Okay, you have a bunch of leaders that says, you're a joy. And that's how I feel about all of you. That's how I feel. You're a joy because you actually listen. Because when we come to you with biblical teaching, we're sharing the message of God with you. So if you need advice, if you need wise counsel, we go to the Word to give you advice and wise counsel because God is the one who wrote the Word. He's the one who knows you better than anyone else. Sometimes people don't respond well. They just don't. It's kind of like if your mailman pulled up with a bunch of bills and he gave them to you, and you yelled at the mailman. Why would you do that, okay? He didn't do the bill. He didn't send the bill. He's just the messenger. Us as church leaders, we're the messengers. And you're to obey what the scriptures actually teach. Now, this is important for difficult situations when they arise in your life. You need to obey what you've learned. You need to obey wise counsel from the Word. You need to obey guidance from what the Word has to say. This is so important. It's so important because if you don't, things don't go well. And when things don't go well, there's problems. And when there's problems, it stands in the way of something that I think you know is very important. We have a lot of work to do. Do you realize that? Do you know what that work is? We're supposed to be a light to the community. That's what Jesus said. He said, you are to be lights. And guess what? If we're wallowing in our own problems, creating our own problems, we can't be a light. We can't get the work done. I'm pleased to be part of this church because I feel like this church is the type of church that wants to get that work done. You care deeply about your friends, family members, neighbors, and want them to know the love and grace of Jesus. It's so important. And that's what we're going to be doing while we wait for Jesus to either come back or to take us home. The next thing we do while we wait and the days get tough is we pray. Pray for us, for you're sure that we have a clear conscience. Desiring to act honorably in all things, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So this is a general request for prayer and a specific one. The specific one is that the writer must have had something going on that was keeping him from them. They probably knew this. That's why he didn't elaborate. So he says, pray that, you know, I can come to you sooner. Now, in our lives, we all have specific prayer requests, and the blessing is that we can share them with one another. If you're part of a Bible study or a community group or something like that, there's an opportunity for you to share prayer requests. If you have a Christian friend or family member that goes, you can share specific prayer requests. This keeps our focus, because you know what? When the days are tough, if we forget to pray, our focus isn't on everything else. Something's going wrong. What do? We Google. I go, what should I do in this situation, right? We need to pray. We need to ask God, what do I do in this situation? Give me peace in this situation. There might be something in the situation that will not change this side of heaven. So you need to pray for peace, to accept that you're in this situation now. But there's also general requests. He says, desiring to act honorably in all things. This is something that me and the other church leaders love for you to pray for us in general. Praying for all of you in general, that you have a good testimony. The last thing any of us should want is to dishonor the Lord, dishonor the church, or dishonor our families. Sadly, when that happens, you know what happens with the unbelieving world. They have a field day, don't they? Oh, look, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but they do another thing. They mock us, right? That's not real. And some of you might have followed, like, you know, celebrity pastors and authors, Christian authors and stuff, and they fall from grace. You know, they do something wrong. And what does the culture do, right? They eat it up. They love it. You see, I knew there were frauds. So we pray. We pray that the Lord keeps our focus. Pray for protection, to act honorably, to make sure we finish well. Next, while we wait for the day the Lord takes us home and the days are tough, we need to be willing. Okay, there's a lot in this one, but I'm going to bring it down to just this one. Be willing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Equip you. This is a blessing and a prayer about willingness. May the Lord equip you to do his will. God is the one who equips us to do his will. But we have to be willing to do his will. Right? We have to actually have a will to do his will. We have to wake up and say, hey, listen, God, I want to do what you want me to do, not what I desire to do. And guess what? You might be afraid to pray something like that, but I can guarantee when you start praying like that, the desires of God will become your desires because you realize there's fruit in that. There's fruit in that, and the fruit in that is pleasing in his sight. He wants to be pleased with us. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, when those things happen, guess what happens? He gets the glory. We get the job done, right? He gets the glory. We're pointing to him. People are seeing who he is. Now, finally, while we wait for the day the Lord takes us home and the days are tough, here's what we need to do. We need to listen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Right? Apparently, this is brief. You moms out there, you know, listen. How many of you moms woke up this morning and your kids woke up and called you blessed, okay? It might not have happened this morning. You might have been like, listen, put this on. We're going to have a nice Mother's Day, right? So here's the appeal, okay? After this brief letter, he's appealing. The entire letter was teaching them, understand that Jesus is greater than. Listen, not only with your ears, but spiritually listen to what the Lord wants you to know. The writer then closes with a couple of little personal greetings here, and he says this. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. He apparently was in jail at that point. With whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy, send you greetings. Grace be with you all. So after 24 weeks of studying Hebrews, now you know that Jesus is greater than, and he's the one that deserves our focus. So as we move into communion this morning, obviously the focus is remembering what Jesus has done. The fact that he gave up his body and shed his blood for us to forgive us of our sins. He tells us, do this in remembrance of him. Second thing we do during communion is we spend time evaluating our own life. Maybe as the days have gotten tough for you, it's hard for you to have a sacrifice of praise and to get out of yourself and do good for other people. It's hard for you to obey what the word has to say. Maybe you're off focus and you're not praying. Maybe you're not necessarily willing to follow after what God desires. Maybe you're just not listening. Whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with this morning, you need to just spend some time giving that to the Lord. Ask him for help in that situation. So I'm going to give you some time just by yourself, and then we're going to partake together.